Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. It's good to be in the presence of the Lord, isn't it? I have a message to preach to you this morning. Maybe a lot of you in here don't need to hear it, but I still feel that there's maybe a couple that do, and I believe I'm going to proceed with the word of the Lord. In Jesus' name, you that are up here worshiping the Lord, it's wonderful. Please come do some more of that after I'm done talking for a little bit. Don't go too far away when you sit down. If you were sitting way back there, you don't have to go all the way back there. Amen. We're here to worship the Lord. That's what we come to this church for. Amen. This is wonderful. I'm going to be reading from the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke in chapter number 14. Just getting over a little bit of illness myself, so might be sipping on the water just a little more than normal today. I was going to say this morning, but it's this afternoon right now. Chapter 14, the book of Luke, beginning at verse number 16. Then said he unto him, Jesus speaking, a certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. Just a little bit of ringing up here, Brother Gavin. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee have me excused. Now the previous verse, it just said it was supper time. There's not much daylight left. Well, I got a piece of land. I need to go see it. Another said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I'm going to go test them, do some work with them. I pray thee have me excused. Night falls upon them. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. Well, sorry, I told myself no jokes today. So that servant came and showed his Lord these things. These were all lame excuses, every one of them. That's the point here. Showed his Lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto his servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. And I'm going to preach, hopefully not too long this morning on the subject. There's still room in God's house. There's still room in God's house. We saw a lot of people that were feeling the presence of the Lord, many that were physically feeling the presence of the Lord upon them as they were worshiping God this morning. Some in this house, maybe you have no idea what's going on here. You're watching these people are crazy. I don't feel anything. Well, maybe not. Maybe you've not entered into that relationship, a covenant relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ just yet. But when you enter into that relationship with the Lord, God can take you to a place, and He desires to take you to a place where you get beyond just an initial experience, but you're dwelling in Him, communing with Him. And that's the place so many were at here this morning, and He desires every one of us to be. There is still room in God's house. Lord, bless the ministry of the Word today. Have your way, Lord, the remainder of this service. In Jesus' name, somebody said amen. Amen. And you may be seated, please. Since the day of Pentecost, all over the world and throughout the centuries, people have been heeding God's call to Nicodemus to be born again of the water and the Spirit, just as Peter preached in Acts chapter 2. And indeed, we've seen a massive wave of this revival, especially in the last 125 years as a great latter rain outpouring has occurred. In recent years, we have seen various groups trying to compile statistics in order to quantify, in fact, how many people there are worldwide and in the United States who have had specifically this experience of speaking with other tongues as the Spirit gives the utterance, which we recognize today in this church as just the initial infilling of the Holy Ghost, the sign that accompanies that initial infilling of His Spirit, which is speaking with other tongues, an initial experience. And most of these groups estimate that today there are somewhere between 200 and 300 million individuals that profess to having had this experience, and I would say that's actually probably a conservative estimate. But no doubt there has been an explosion in the number of people receiving this experience, especially since the turn of the 20th century. And if you go all the way back to the year 1900 and add them all up, I would tell you that there have been in excess of a billion people receiving the Holy Ghost and speaking with other tongues. We've seen over this period of time great revivals, Sister Ruth in America. Great revivals have occurred in Canada and Russia, Persia. There's been great revivals, and there still are today in China and Brazil. And if we look at just the most recent 50 to 60 years in our movement alone, there have been revivals where tens of thousands have been born of the water and of the Spirit with that initial experience in one service for the first time. We've seen that occur in the Philippines. We've seen that occur in Ethiopia. I was privileged to be in person in 2013 to see a soccer stadium in El Salvador where Brother Billy Cole preached a revival, and upwards of 3,000 people received the Holy Ghost for the first time speaking with other tongues in a single service, just like in the day of Pentecost when they that gladly received the word, the Bible says, were baptized, and 3,000 and more than 3,000 were added unto the church that day. This has not been happening by accident. This has not been happening because God said, I will mete out my Spirit upon some flesh. He did not say, I will ration out my Spirit exclusively upon the best and the brightest, Sister Pat. But He said, rather, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. He said, you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, verse 27 of chapter 2 in Joel. And that I am the Lord your God in there and none else. And my people shall never be ashamed. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and handmaids in those days will I pour out my Spirit. God began pouring out His Spirit on the day of Pentecost, ushering in the new covenant, the church age, which was born, and He has continued to pour out His Spirit upon flesh that are open and willing to receive His Spirit unto the present day. The door is not closed as we stand here today, and that's what I want to tell somebody today. The church age is not over. On May the 4th, 2025, the call still stands. Whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. But we're getting very close to the end of this age, to the end of the church age, just as in the days of Jesus and of John the Baptist. When Jesus began His earthly ministry, there were roughly 3 years from the end of that dispensation, and that time of the law was cut off. The church age, a new dispensation was about to begin, and Jesus and John the Baptist both were calling people unto repentance. And they were giving people an example to follow. They were going around to Jews. That's who they were preaching to at that point in time. They were telling them, hey, for centuries, you Jewish brethren, your fathers and forefathers have been prophesying about a coming Messiah. They've been talking about how He's going to fulfill all these types and shadows from the tabernacle plan and all these types and shadows from the law and the prophets. And we're going to see what all these things were pointing to all along as the true plan of salvation is revealed. And they're saying, well, we're here to tell you Jewish individuals today that the Messiah is come. And if you don't want to miss it, like most of your Jewish brethren will, the only way not to miss it is you've got to be watching. And so you better break away from all these ceremonial rituals and all these ceremonies because they're going to be done away with. And you know, you didn't understand them anyway. Because that brazen altar, you see, was symbolic of repentance the whole time. Jesus, the Lord God Almighty, He had this plan of salvation in His mind from the very beginning. And yet Nicodemus still had trouble understanding what this meant when Jesus came to him and said, you must be born again if you want to see the kingdom of heaven. He said, well, how can I be born again? Can I enter the second time into my mother's womb? And Jesus said, no, you don't understand, Nicodemus. Except a man be born again of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter. He cannot initially enter into the kingdom of God. He's saying, just hang on, Nicodemus, but for now, repent. Because that's the first step under this new covenant. But this new covenant, this new age, will soon be enacted. And so it was that 50 days after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, which the Bible refers to as the gospel in 1 Corinthians 15, that the doorway to the kingdom was opened on Pentecost. And Nicodemus, as well as others, could now better understand what it meant to see and to enter into the kingdom of God. And in Luke 14, as I read in our text this morning, we see that Jesus likens this kingdom to a house. And it's not necessarily a physical structure that it's talking about. It could be if you're thinking perhaps of the marriage supper of the Lamb. But God's house here in Luke 14 really is referring to His church. It is referring to the New Testament, New Covenant church. And the church is not just a group of ministers. The church is not just a group of elect leaders. It is not a physical building, although many of our parents and grandparents would admonish us as children, Brother Poole, to not do X, Y, and Z, because this is the house of God. And they were right to teach us proper reverence and respect for the things of God. And I'll teach my son, this is the house of God. Don't run around in the house of God. I'm trying to tell him right now. Understanding will come in due time. But the true church is the body of Christ. It is that collection and entirety of true worshipers that have been born again of the water and the Spirit and that remain in Christ. In other words, that continue to dwell in Christ, walking in holiness, walking after the Spirit, that they'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Jesus is talking about that when he is referencing his house. His house. And I looked up that word house, just a simple dictionary definition. It could be used as a noun or a verb. As a noun, it is a building or a structure used for habitation. It is a building or structure for habitation that serves as a living quarters for one or more. And for a period of time, I would just like to add to that. It's more than just an initial few moments or an initial experience of speaking with tongues at an altar. That's only the beginning. As a verb, to house means to accommodate or to provide space for. And again, the Word of God refers to His kingdom as His house. And when we consider this definition, it falls right in line with what the Bible says about you and me. Because this form of housing, this form of habitation we see in Scripture is a two-way street, as God meant it to be. In John chapter 6, He said, "He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him." Two-way street. John chapter 10, Jesus said, "If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not." Verse 38, "But if I do, though ye believe not me, believe the works, that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him." But that's not exclusive to the Messiah this morning. This line of thought applies to everyone today in the New Testament church. Because you see, man is a type of house as well. In John chapter 15, Jesus said, "I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him." Abideth. Not just come in and have a little experience and jump back out. "But that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing." I'll just add to that. Not somebody that jumps in and then jumps out after it's Sunday, and then next Sunday I'll jump back in and then jump back out for six more days. Abiding in me. Continual, perpetual. God's will clearly is that He abides in us. It's more than just an initial experience. And we in Him. And there is therefore now no condemnation, Paul wrote in Romans, to them which are in Christ Jesus. But in order for you to abide in Him, He must abide in you. And that, you see, ladies and gentlemen, is where the difficulty lies. Because for centuries and millennia, indeed, while God has had an open door to His house of accommodation and welcoming to provide space for man and for whosoever will, we see that man has repeatedly declined to accommodate and provide space for God in return. Man has failed to reciprocate the mercy and kindness that was offered him by the Lord. While God's door is open first and his hand extended to us first, men have rejected his abiding presence over and over, and there are many reasons for that. First of all, God cannot dwell in a place, a habitat, or a house that is filled with sin, because God, by his very nature, is holy. 1 Corinthians 3, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? And when the Bible says, be ye holy, for I am holy, it is because God desires a relationship with you that is so intimate that he would be dwelling in you and you in him. And that can only be the place in the absence, first of all, of sin. And this is why Jesus and John the Baptist were so adamantly preaching sin. The majority of what you'll read in the gospel of Jesus doing was preaching repentance. Amen. Amen. They were trying to prepare the way. John the Baptist was preparing the way for that New Testament plan of salvation that the Messiah would eventually enact. This is also why Paul was admonishing those who had already been born of the water and the Spirit to continue living lives of holiness. But by declining to turn away from sin and towards the Lord, man consistently has rejected God's abiding presence for centuries on end. That's nothing new. Nothing new under the sun. There's a second reason, and that is, if man declines to believe that Jesus was God manifest in the flesh in the first place, if he declines to believe that, he is declining to accommodate God's presence inside of him. John chapter 8, verse 24. John chapter 8 is great. Did you know that in the New Testament, in the Bible, when you see things in italics, that was not in the original text, I want you to know. And in John chapter 8 and verse number 24, it says, if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. That word he is in italics. That was not in the original text. And Jesus said, if ye believe not that I am, ye shall die in your sins, because he was the Father in flesh. In John chapter 5, speaking to some Pharisees, he says, I know you, verse 42, that ye have not the love of God in you. He said, I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. Well, how can ye believe which receive honor one of another and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom ye trust. For had ye believed Moses, verse 46, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. You understand, he's talking to these one God Jews that are saying, well, we believe in Almighty God. We believe in the God of the Bible. We don't believe in you. He's saying, look, I'm right here. You're looking at the Father right here. You just said you believe me, but you don't. You honor me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. In other words, help us, Lord. The third reason that men have rejected God's abiding presence in their lives, and perhaps most significantly, is simply due to man's fallen nature, this flesh that you and I both have. The natural man, you see, is quite inclined to desire the blessings of God, the mercies of God, provision from God, the joy of the Lord. The natural man wants these things. Who doesn't want the joy of the Lord and the blessings of God? Anybody out there would be happy to have that. But what he doesn't want is to have to do things God's way in order to possess those things. The flesh does not want to be submitted and obedient to God's authority. The flesh does not want to fast from eating food in order to keep this flesh under subjection to the Spirit of God. The natural man wants to receive ultimate salvation on his own terms and not on God's. And this is why not everyone gladly received the preached word of God from Peter on the day of Pentecost. This is also why many today reject this Acts 2:38 salvation message. This is why in Acts chapter 7 we see that the several groups, the Libertines, Cyrenians, Alexandrians, and Cilicians, stopped their ears when Stephen called out to them. He called them out for resisting the God who they claimed to serve. And I'm going to read a fairly lengthy portion of Scripture from Acts chapter 7 this morning, beginning at verse number 47. And this is Stephen just laying them out. He's just preaching to these these people, and he is laying them out for claiming to believe in the one true God and yet denying that indeed he came in the flesh. He said in verse 47, but Solomon built him an house. Howbeit, the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophet, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. What house will ye build me, saith the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Hath not my hand made all these things? Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them, which showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. Verse 54, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. They were getting some understanding from what he was saying there. And there's a lot of people in the world today, they get some understanding. They see their need to be baptized. Somebody was just talking about Mormons the other day. It might have been Brother Jardy teaching a Bible study last week. And I remember that a few years ago, some Mormons came and knocked on my door when I was in dental school. And I said, well, gentlemen, come in. And let's talk. And we sat down and we're talking about the Bible. And there was an older one and a younger one. And this younger one, as I was explaining him some things in the scriptures, is like, yes, I see the reason for baptizing in Jesus' name. He said that. And boy, this older one was hot. I mean, he was gnashing his teeth and he was jumping in and kind of ready to, okay, excuse us, we need to get going. Hey, here's a phone number. You can contact us and we can meet again. It's, oh, great. And I called him again and nobody would return my call. Why wouldn't they? Why was he so opposed to that? Is it possible he was seeing exactly what this other gentleman was seeing? That he needed to be baptized in Jesus' name? But people will see it and they will stick to things that they have been taught. They'll stick to tradition. They will stick to things that maybe their father and grandfather taught in spite of what the Word of God says. And that's a heavy thing to think about sometimes. I have a pretty strong allegiance to blood family members in the physical sense. But I've got to have a stronger allegiance to blood family members in the spiritual sense and to what the Word of God says. Stephen went on to say in verse number 55, but it says, he being full of the Holy Ghost looked up steadfastly into heaven, and he saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. Now, this is not talking about two individuals. The Spirit does not have a right or a left. He was talking about being in the position of power. The gospel is referred to as in 1 Corinthians 15 as the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And in Romans chapter 1, this gospel is referred to as the power of God unto salvation. The position of power to bring in this New Testament covenant could not occur until God had manifest himself in flesh, until he had lived a sinless life, until he had died for the sins of all mankind, been raised again from the dead after he had been buried, so that we could repent of our sins, be buried by baptism and water in Jesus' name, and come up out of that tank symbolizing his resurrection and be filled with the gift of the Holy Ghost, speaking with other tongues. That is the gospel, and that is the power of God of salvation, and that's what is meant in Scripture when it talks about sometimes Jesus being on the right hand of God. It's referring to that position of power, in other words. And he said, behold, Stephen, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out, these Pharisees, with a loud voice, and they stopped their ears. La, 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 we don't want to hear you. We don't want to hear this. We want to hold on to the traditions of man and not to the Word of God. We want to hold on to things that we've been taught all our lives, irregardless of what the Word of God might say. They stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord, and they cast him out of the city, and they stoned him. That's how big their opposition was to this. It was the point to murder this individual, Stephen, making him the first martyr. And ironically, or perhaps not, the witnesses laid their clothes down at the young man's feet, who was Saul of Tarsus, later to become the Apostle Paul. And no doubt this experience and witnessing all this very much affected the Apostle Paul in his coming days and coming ministry. And so we see that these Pharisees in their flesh, steeped in the traditions of man and not God, did not want to hear this gospel message, the power of God unto salvation, but instead they rejected the abiding presence of God in their own lives, that God was ready, He was willing, and He was able to freely give unto whosoever will. They turned Him down, and they willed and chose to do so. And this was all too common, not only for Jesus and prophets before Him, but also for the apostles and for the first church. Thanks, brother. And if we look in the Gospel of John in chapter number 1, this is why John wrote that He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. Because God desires for His Spirit to dwell in them, not just for the short term. But in order for that to happen, they had to believe that He was the Father in flesh. They had to turn from their sins and deny their flesh. And taking up their cross daily in obedience, they had to obey faithfully the Word of God. And this is what they would have to do to make room for Him, in order to house them in their lives. This is what they would have to do in order to accommodate the abiding presence of Almighty God in their own lives, but they declined to do that. Most of them would not receive Him. They willed not to receive Him because not everyone fell into this category of people that were open, but there were some, and that's why John went on to say in the very next verse, verse 12, as many as received Him, as many as were open or accommodating to Him, as many as were welcoming to provide space for His abiding presence, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And so we see that what we really need and what God is after, and what so many at this altar this morning where we're experiencing, is a reciprocating relationship where God abides in us and us in Him. And as I was thinking about this, I was thinking about the golden rule of etiquette that my dad hammered into my brain as a young man. And I know a lot of young people in many of our churches today that maybe their parents have not evidently hammered it into their mind, but etiquette, you don't have to have a book that thick written by Emily Post on rules of etiquette, but although there's a lot of fine detail, but if you just know that one golden rule that really accounts for just about everything you need to know as far as etiquette goes, and that simply was, as it was taught to me, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And did you know that that is based upon Scripture? Jesus in Luke chapter 6, verse 31, as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also likewise to them. Or do ye also to them likewise. And this is why it's such an offense to God when men reject Him. Because how much has He done for you? How much mercy has He shown to you? How much grace and compassion has He shown to you and to me? He's been so patient with me. He's been so merciful to me. He's given me the most satisfying life a human being can have in filling me with His Spirit and giving me the opportunity to live my life in Christ. Whether I have various worldly material possessions or not, if I'm living in Christ, I'm living a richer life than Warren Buffett, who had his annual meeting yesterday. He has blessed me so richly, and He's blessed you so richly when all of us were so undeserving. And He enabled us to have this great opportunity. And He made a space just for you, individually, and just for me. He made accommodations just for you and for me in His kingdom, in His house. And it's the very least that I can do to respond in kind to His initial generous invitation. Because He first loved me. But that open invitation to whosoever will, I want to tell somebody today, it's not going to last forever, because in May of 2025, the days are growing short. And just like in the time of John the Baptist and Jesus Christ, our current dispensation, the church age is quickly drawing to a close. And a matter of fact, it seems to me like it's accelerating toward a close. Things are just rapidly getting so wicked and so vile and evil in this world. We see signs all around us, as it was in Noah's day. Because so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. Well, make no mistake, ladies and gentlemen, Jesus is coming soon for His bride who are watching. But at least for now, I want to tell somebody, there's still room in God's house. Let's stand. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Praise singers, come on. Sister Andrea, it better be the perfect song. It will be. I can't hardly remember the last time it wasn't. She's a professional. She's been doing this for a few years, haven't you, sister? I want to call our attention to one final thing, and that is the parable of the sower and the seed as recorded in the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And in particular, there was some seed that fell on stony ground, some that fell on good ground, but there was some seed that fell among thorns. And I want to call our attention, just as a final thought, to the seed that fell among thorns. In Matthew, he said, he that receives seed among thorns is he that hears the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. In Mark, much the same thing. It says, these are they which, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world and deceitfulness of riches and the lusts of things entering in choke the word. And in the book of Luke, chapter number 14, that which, this is the one in particular I wanted to read, but you see the similarity in all three. That which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life. And I've had thoughts about this scripture for years, but a few months back when we were reading through the Gospels, maybe around Christmas time, a new thought occurred to me about that. Now, first of all, we know that the cares of this life, these thorns, are one of the primary obstacles, Sister Shelley, in 2025 that are leading people, number one, to never make room for God in their own hearts and lives in the first place. And these thorns are leading people, number two, who once knew God, to lose out, to fall away, and to allow the abiding presence of God that they once experienced to slip away. Why? Why is this so? Well, as I mentioned earlier, God cannot dwell in a house or a temple that is unclean. And I think everyone in here that owns a home or lives in an apartment, wherever you happen to live and abide, you know that a house is going to get dirty without you even doing anything. And it's going to need dusting and vacuuming because you have this flesh that's rotting away continually, day by day. I've got old skin cells that are dying off, being replaced by new ones. But those ones that are dying off, particles are going into the air and they're going to settle on your furniture and all over your house is dust. And if you just allow that to happen, single men in here, if you just allow that to happen for a period of weeks, your house is going to get pretty dirty. And you know what? There's lots of little itty-bitty critters that love to feed on that dust and enjoy that stuff. And by not even doing anything, your house will become dirty. Can I get a witness in the house here? But the point I want to bring to this, though, in regards to these thorns and this parable, is that besides the dust and the dirt from everyday life, our homes can simply become cluttered with things. And this can happen oh so quickly. Is there a witness in the house to that? Oh man, I got a chest of drawers and it'll be nice and clean and I'll get home from work and I'm tired and I got a stack of Bibles on this side and here's one of them. And this is one of my oldest favorite ones. And I've got a few other things sitting up there, but I'll grab things out of my pocket. My cell phone will go there, my wallet, and oh, here's a couple of receipts, and I'll set those there, and that's good enough. I'm tired. I'm going to bed. And then that happens the next day and the following day. And before you know it, I have Mount Disaster sitting on top of my chest of drawers because it's being cluttered with things. Currently, the rest of our house is being cluttered with toys. But clutter, things, and maybe it's you can fill in the blank with your own things that will clutter your house. But as concerning our bodies as temples or the house of God, that where we need to make room, where we need to provide space for the presence of God, we can likewise allow things to clutter up that house. We can allow thorns of this sort, as spoken of in this parable, to simply take up room in your house, so much so that there is no room left for the Lord, so much so that there is no room left at your inn, where you are the innkeeper, and the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. I hope that makes sense to everybody. And I just want to ask people this morning in this house, saved and unsaved, do you have room for him today? Do you have room for him today in your heart, in your life? Have you allowed some things to clutter up that space that rightfully belongs to him? He said in John chapter 14, I go to prepare a place for you. My Father's house are many mansions. And I've heard people time to time talking about, oh, God's got a mansion for me and a big house and cars. And that's not at all talking about a big house at all. In fact, that word mansion is just simply talking about a room, a space prepared for you. And there's room in his house because he said he's preparing many mansions. There's a lot of space. And we are still, at least for the present time in the church age, and there's room in his house for you today. Can we go ahead and sing? This altar is open. This altar is open today. Do you have room for God in your house? Can somebody spend a little time and abide in the presence of the Lord? If you've never experienced him into your life, you can come to this altar this morning and be filled with his Spirit and have that initial experience.